or knew of some of you. So that's been fun to make some of those connections. And one connection that you all may not be aware of is our daughter Andy attends the RUF group that meets here on Monday evenings. So she drives down here every Monday night. So we're really thankful for you all, for the way that you have served the students in RUF, served Tripp and Joy Beans and their ministry at UMBC. So glad to be here to sort of make that connection in person with you all. Yes, Pastor, I am of Italian descent. I said I didn't speak Italian. That was sort of a lie. My grandmother taught us all the bad words. Not because she wanted us to learn them, but because she would babysit for us and they would just come out. But my family's from Calabria. So maybe you have some cousins there. The town is Reggio, where they are. So maybe look up some passerellis there. Today is the first day of 2023, which means it is good for us to be together, to enter into a new year together, worshiping God together. New Year's is always sort of fascinating to me because it's a time when people make resolutions. And it's fascinating because even people who have no knowledge of God, no understanding of who he is, recognize that something needs to change in their lives. They recognize that all is not right inside them. And so, you know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to see who's made a resolution already or who's maybe already broken a resolution. But the fact is, for people who make New Year's resolutions, they've done some research, about 92% of people don't keep their resolutions. So if you're in that 92% of people, you're in really good company. Most of us can't keep our resolutions, at least the resolutions that matter. Because the reality is the change that we need, the real change that we need, is beyond our power to make, isn't it? That's the problem we find ourselves in whenever we take stock of our lives, is that something needs to change, and I can't do it. The kind of change we need is change at our heart. But there's hope, because Jesus has the power to change us. And this morning, I want to read a passage from Luke chapter 2. It's one of the only passages that speaks to the time period between Christmas, which we've just celebrated, and Jesus' adult ministry. So would you stand as we read God's word? This is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. And it speaks to some of the hope that we have to see real change in our lives. Listen to God's word. Now, his parents, I want to make sure I read the right version. So let me read from here, because I've got a version printed, and I'm not sure it's the same one. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated and pray with me. Father, we come to you in need of your word, in need of your spirit to work the change that we need in our hearts. And we thank you that you haven't left us to stumble around in the dark to figure out who we're supposed to be. But you've come to us in Jesus, and you've spoken to us in your word. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, open our hearts that we would receive your message. Whatever is in me that would get in the way, whatever is in us as a community this morning that would prevent us from hearing from you, break through so that we could hear from you and not only hear, but believe your word and put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Mark mentioned, we were missionaries in London for a number of years. Our girls were obviously much younger then. We returned from there when they were 10 years old. Actually, that's at that point that Andy and Jody met Allie and Lisi in homeschool at Heritage, which was really cool. Shortly after we returned, we had to go to our home office in Philadelphia to kind of do some debriefing. And during some of those meetings, our girls were sitting out in the lobby of the offices where we were meeting. And we came out from one of the meetings. We'd only been there about 15 minutes. And Jody was there, but Andy, our oldest, was not. And we started looking around, like, has anybody seen Andy? We looked in all the offices. No one had seen her. We looked in all the bathrooms. She wasn't in there. We were starting to panic a little bit. I ran down to the parking lot. She wasn't there. We checked in all the stairwells. She wasn't there. You could feel like the fear and the panic like welling up inside of us. And we didn't know where she was. And we sort of got to the point where it was like, I don't know where else to look. I don't know what else to do. What are we going to do? And it had only been about 5 minutes. But we were terrified. And then Andy comes walking in with, you know, holding the hand of the receptionist, who, if we'd been thinking, we would have noticed the receptionist was not at her desk. But all we could think about, all we were focused on, was Andy is not there. We were terrified. Summer and I were talking this week about this passage and remembering that experience with Andy. And Summer said, do you think Mary and Joseph were that terrified? I mean, you know, it was a different time. You know, it took them a day to realize he wasn't there, you know, to begin with. You know, how many of us go on vacation and it takes us a whole day to realize, you know, our kid isn't there, right? So, yes, times were different. But listen to what Mary says when they find Jesus after 3 days of looking. She says to him, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you, or your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. So yeah, they were panicked too. They felt that as well. And this is sort of the key kind of verse, this key feeling that I want to build off this morning. You can imagine what a panicked parent looks like searching for their child, tearing the place apart. Nothing else matters except finding your lost child. And you will do anything to find them, right? Well, I'm going to commit the cardinal sin of preaching. It's the thing I always tell our students never to do when they preach, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to explain why. And that is, I want to encourage you to be like Mary and Joseph. Now, typically, we always say, don't encourage people to be like somebody in the Bible. Like, don't be like David, don't be like Moses. Why? Because everybody's flawed. Every character in the Bible is flawed. But in this way, I want to encourage you this morning to be like Mary and Joseph. In their single-minded pursuit of finding their son. Because the change that all of us need when we look and take stock of our lives can only come by finding Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can bring the change that we need. And so I want to encourage you as you look towards 2023 to seek Jesus, to search for Jesus, to have a single-minded pursuit of him alone. Because he is the one who can bring the change that is needed in our lives. So there's three reasons I want to ask us and encourage us to anxiously search for Jesus, or search for Jesus with that same single-minded passion. And the first is that deep change, the real change that we need, is deeper than outward piety or performance. It's more than just have we been able to sort of make an outward change in our lives. Luke tells the story in beginning in verse 41 of Jesus' family. And he says, every year they went to the temple to celebrate the Passover. Every year they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This was a good family. It was a righteous family. They did what was right in God's eyes. Earlier in Luke, Mary prays a prayer that begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is sometimes called the Magnificat, from that word, magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord. When she is with her cousin, Elizabeth, before she gives birth to Jesus. And that prayer that Mary prays is very similar to a prayer that is prayed by another righteous woman from the Old Testament, Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. Like Mary and Joseph, Hannah was also from a righteous family who every year went to the temple to honor the commandments of God. And so in some ways, Luke would encourage us to see Jesus' family as sort of carrying on in the line of Samuel's family and others like him who were righteous, who kept the commands and lived a good life. But God's purposes for Jesus transcended simply living a good life. They were deeper than simply outward piety and performance. Notice what happens with Jesus. Jesus doesn't act the way his parents expect him to. Now, Jesus was completely 100% sinless. I'm not arguing with that at all. He obeyed God completely and perfectly. But God's plans for Jesus brought him into conflict with the expectations of his parents. More than that, God's purposes for Jesus were bigger than him living a decent, good, even perfect life. I'm not saying, you know, Jesus' performance of the law wasn't important, but it wasn't the end goal. Jesus didn't come just to help decent people live a better life. He didn't come to show wayward souls a way for them to kind of drag themselves out of the messes that they made. He came to transform, to bring life to those who are dead in their sins, who are beyond hope of any resolution that you could ever make to get yourself out of it. He came for the 92% of us who fail to keep our resolutions, and he also came for the 8% who are kidding ourselves into thinking that keeping the resolutions is what's going to save us. Because he came to give his life in exchange for us. Jesus didn't die so that we would be able to raise our kids to be good, respectable citizens with decent jobs. He didn't rise again so that you and I could just live the American dream in safety. God's purpose for you and I in Jesus is that we enter into the life that Jesus came to bring, eternal life, the full life that is shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that things like whether our kids make good choices with their life, or whether we have good relationships with our families, or whether our jobs make meaningful contributions to society don't matter. They do. But those things are not the end goal. The end goal is abundant life in Jesus. That is what he wants for each one of us. And sometimes the path that takes us there is a painful one. Amen? But when we anxiously focus solely on changing our outward behavior instead of searching for Jesus, we miss the abundant life that he has for us. Let's say that you identified a behavior that you wanted to change this year. Something maybe that really does need to change. Maybe it's a hidden habit that you're like, okay, finally this year it's going to end. Or maybe you just want to change the way you talk to other people. speaking more kindly. Or maybe you've decided, hey, this year I want to be more generous. Those are all good things, things we should be doing, right? And let's say you actually are among the 8% that's able to keep those for an entire year. If your heart during this year hasn't been moved more deeply in love with God, hasn't experienced more deeply the love that the Father has for you in Jesus, then I would say, even if you've kept your resolution, you are no better off at the end of the year than you were when you started. So this year, I want to encourage each of us to give up whatever pretense we have at living a good life and honestly own who we are before God and adopt that single-minded search for Jesus, knowing him and being known by him, because he is the only one who can address the deep needs of our hearts. And that leads to the second reason that I would say we need to search for Jesus with that intensity that Mary and Joseph showed. Real change, the kind of deep down heart change that we need, comes from being in God's presence. Verse 49 of Luke chapter 2 records Jesus' first words in the gospel. So we should take notice of them. We should pay attention. Jesus' first words were these: "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Remember, Luke has already connected Jesus with Samuel from the Old Testament, or he's at least sort of made this allusion to it. Samuel was also a boy who was found in God's house. He actually lived in the temple. And Mark actually included this in his prayer. When Samuel was a boy, he heard the words of God saying, "Samuel, Samuel," and he didn't know who it was. He didn't recognize it at first. And three times he thought it was the priest Eli, until finally Eli said, "Hey, it's not me. Maybe it's God. When you hear it, say, 'Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening.'" Samuel finally learned to hear the voice and understand what it was to encounter the presence of God. But Jesus, unlike Samuel, knew the Father's voice from the beginning. He knew what it was to be in the Father's presence. For him, everything started and ended and flowed from the presence of his Father, that relationship that he had with God the Father from all eternity past. And so it was necessary for him to be in the Father's house. And for us, real change comes from being in God's presence. It's necessary for us to be in God's house too. Now, when sometimes you've heard people, you may have heard people say, you know, we'll talk about the church as the house of God. Like, you know, we're in the house of God right now. That's sort of true, but only partly. The house of God is the presence of God with his people. Jesus came to bring the presence of God, not to just one place, one building. But remember, when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two. The presence of God was, in some ways, unleashed in the world in a way that it hadn't been prior to the coming of Jesus. The Spirit descended at Pentecost on the people. And now the presence of God, the house of God, is with us, among us, his people, in our hearts, in our experiences of community with one another. Jesus has gone before us to make the way into God's house. I think one of the reasons we find change so frustrating at times is that we get it in our heads that we've got to change before we come to God. We know the truth that God says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened." Jesus says that, "and I will give you rest." We know the truth that God says, "Come to me, sinners, and I will make you mine. I will wash you clean." And yet, our functional theology, the way we practice in life, says we don't really believe that. Because we act like we've got to get our act together first in order for us to really start living for God. I'll give you a very small practical example from my own life. I have an ongoing battle with late-night snacking, particularly cheese. Now, there's nothing sinful about cheese, but the way I use it is problematic. Because what happens is I get to the end of the day and I start to feel a little depressed, or I look at what I've done and I'm like, oh, I haven't really done much today. Or, you know, I'll recount conversations in my mind. Oh, I really should have said something different. And instead of taking that to God and finding comfort in his presence, I'm like, ooh, cheese. Cheese will make me feel better. And it does. But then what happens is I realize, oh man, I'm running to cheese. I should have been running to God. And so then I'm like, oh, why can't I just get my act? Why can't I have more self-control? And I functionally, in my head, I know God welcomes me as I am with all my flaws and all my, you know, cheese-loving pursuit of comfort. But functionally, I say, oh man, I got to get my act together so that I can come to God. Man, whatever is in your life that you think, I got to get that sorted out, abandon that hope and just come to God. Enjoy his presence, because Jesus has died to bring you into the presence of the Father. And the paradox is actually, it's coming into his presence that changes us, that gives us the power to see real change in our lives. One theologian, I love it, says it this way: the measure of God's mercy is this, that he remembers me and not my sins, though I remember sin and not my God. Isn't that beautiful? The Bible tells us that when Jesus died, he put an end to all of our sins, and God remembers them no more. Searching for Jesus with that sort of intense passion that Mary and Joseph showed means knowing that the only place for us is in God's house, and giving up any hope of fixing ourselves up so that we can get there, and instead allowing Jesus to take us there and discovering that we're transformed by God's presence as we experience his love for us as his children, because he remembers us, his children, and not our sin. And finally, this brings us to the last thing. We need to search for Jesus because he is searching for us. That phrase, my Father's house, in the original Greek, the word house isn't even in there. It literally says, didn't I have to be in that which is my Father's? And some translations actually say, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? You may have heard that if you're familiar with this passage. And I don't think it's one or the other. Because to be in the Father's house, to be in his presence, is to be doing his business. Because God is not a couch potato lying in his house, you know, doing nothing. He's on the move. He's working in the world. And the work he is doing is searching for the lost. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. He told story after story about God's kingdom that showed that the Father's business was about looking for the lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Jesus came to search for the lost, and we search for him because he is searching for us. He knows that our situation is desperate, that we cannot change ourselves, that we can't rescue ourselves. You know, the first step in addiction recovery is not to resolve to do better next time, right? What is it? It's to admit that you have a problem, that you are powerless to change. to admit that you are powerless to change. And that's the situation we find ourselves in at the beginning of this year. Frankly, at the beginning of any year and every other day during that year as well. I don't know where you are this morning. If you've been searching for Jesus for a long time, maybe you've been following him, trusting him as he works to change you. Know that Jesus is still pursuing you. He is still searching for you. Because as much as Mary and Joseph intensely wanted to find Jesus, he wants to find you even more. Maybe you've come this morning and you're not sure what you believe. Maybe you're looking for something, but you're not sure what. Wherever you are, today I want to encourage you to dedicate not just this year, but the rest of your life to searching for Jesus. Because the change that we need is deeper than that outward action change that leads to a good life. Jesus can bring a heart-level change that we need. The change that we need comes from being in God's presence as he remembers us, but not our sin, enabling us to live as his children. And most importantly, we search for Jesus because he is searching for us, and he will not rest until he finds us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the Father who runs to find what is lost. That you have sent your Son on the greatest search and rescue mission in all of the universe. Because you wanted to find us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to move in our hearts. Whatever needs to change in our life, the one thing we need is to find you, to be found by you, and to enjoy the life you've given us. The life you died to make reality for us. We pray that we would experience that, not just today, but throughout this year and into eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.